I'm going to ask for your help this morning. Can you help me? Somebody help me? All right. I'm going to ask you to help me with a marriage counseling question. All right? Can you help me? Let's all become marriage counselors today. Ready? Tell your neighbor you're a marriage counselor. All right, good. Okay, here we go. Here's a question. For a marriage to succeed, how long should the man and the woman know each other before they wed? In other words, what's the ideal length of time for a man and woman to know one another before they get married? Anybody help me here? 6 months? A year? 2 years? 10 years? Okay, well, let me ask you this question. How likely is it that a marriage will succeed if the man and woman only know each other for 2 hours before they get married? Hey! Do you think that marriage can succeed? Now, before I give you my opinion, let me tell you the true story of David and Elizabeth Weinlich. When David was in his final year at the university, he predicted to his friends that he would marry on June 13th, 1998. Things seemed to be on track to achieve that goal when suddenly, in 1997, David split up with a girl he had planned to marry. Suddenly, he only had about 1 year left to find a new fiancé and to get married by his target date. Now, David Weinlich is the kind of guy that he wants to set a goal and he's going to make it. So he did the only one thing he knew to do. He launched a public campaign to find a wife. He printed flyers and passed them out on the streets of Minneapolis. He even took out a press advertisement and he got 300 women to apply to be his wife. Then David enlisted a team of 60 family and friends to interview these 300 candidates. And the list was narrowed down to 28 finalists. Their final selection, by an overwhelming margin, was a lady named Elizabeth Runs, a 20-year-old pharmacy student. 1 hour after the final selection was made, David and Elizabeth stepped to the altar and got married. Their first kiss was at the marriage altar. Hey! Now, how many of you think such a hastily arranged marriage would be doomed to fail? If you think so, you're not alone. David's father thought it was a huge mistake, and a family counselor told the local newspaper, there's a high probability that he's going to get the wrong partner. Yet here's the surprising truth. David and Elizabeth Weinlich are still married to this day. 13 years later, they're happily married with 4 children. Imagine that. Strangers who met just hours before they got married. 2 people who didn't know each other at all. How could they possibly love each other? They didn't. But here they are, 13 years later, happily married with 4 children. How could that be? Well, listen to what David said recently about the surprising success of his marriage to Elizabeth. I don't think it's that much of a secret, David Weinlich said. It's really about how we make it work together. We're committed to being together. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not advocating that any of you should get married in the way that David and Elizabeth did. In fact, we have a counseling, premarital counseling, that lasts at least 3 months at Agape House, so you couldn't possibly do that. I won't marry you. Hallelujah. As Christians, we have to pray and seek God's will, and we have to be sure that our life partner is a true follower of Jesus Christ. But the true story of David and Elizabeth Weinlich does give us one truth to learn from, and that is this. Any marriage can work when the two partners work at the marriage. Even a marriage between strangers who don't love each other can succeed when you know the secrets of how to keep love alive. How do you keep love alive in a marriage? Well, that's what we're going to discover this morning in a sermon by that name, The Secrets of Keeping Love Alive. But before we discover those truths, let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for David and Elizabeth Weinlich and their 4 children. We thank you that they have been an example to us that when 2 people work at the marriage will work. Today I pray that you will speak to all of us, Lord. I pray for the married couples in our midst that you will remind us and revive in us the desire to keep our love alive. I pray for those that are engaged or attached. I pray that you will touch them with the truth that they will envision what you have for them in their future. I pray for the singles who are here today that, Lord, you will inspire them with a picture of a beautiful, happy marriage that lies ahead for each and every one of them, and that they will discover the path to finding that marriage. Lord, we submit to you and we bind every work of the devil against us, every spirit that would come to deceive or disturb or distract. We command it to go in Jesus' name. We loose the power of the Holy Spirit to minister to us that you might be glorified and we might be blessed. We give you the praise and glory today in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Just do me a favor, put your hand on your chest and say, Lord Jesus, speak to my heart, change my life, and manifest your glory in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning once again. Welcome to Agape House. I'm glad you're here today. Isn't it great to be in the presence of God Almighty? You know, we should never stop praising Him. We owe Him so much. The day we stop thanking Him, God could leave us, but we want to give Him the praise so that He will always be with us. If you believe it, say amen. Now, today is the second Sunday in our sermon series entitled Mr. and Mrs. Better Half, The Truth About Dating, Love, and Marriage. And I'm excited because over the weekend, we had a seminar called Magnificent Marriage. We had a potluck on Friday night and we had programs yesterday. And so we're continuing today with the truth we learned last Sunday and over the weekend about how we can make our marriage succeed. If you missed any of the programs, please go to the resources booth at the veranda and you'll be able to collect the CDs from last Sunday. If you know somebody who needs the message on Mr. and Mrs. Better Half, buy the CD for them, sow it into their life, and God will surely reward you. Now, just for a moment, let's review what we learned last week. Last Sunday, we discovered the secrets to a lasting relationship. It begins by having the right perception of marriage. Not the traditional view, not the Hollywood view, not the modern view, but God's view. If you believe it, say amen. And the right perception will lead us to make the right preparation as we search for the right partner. And that means that we have to focus not so much on who is the right person for me, but on becoming the right person for them. Rather than asking who is the best person for me to marry, we need to ask, am I the best person that someone else could marry? In other words, am I someone else's better half? Am I God's answer to prayer for my future spouse? And that leads us to today's truth. When we focus on becoming a better half, then we are developing the skills that will keep love alive. When we focus on growing and developing our own lives and character so that we become the person God wants us to be, then we are already on the path to a successful marriage. And that's why even if you're not married today, this message is for you. If you're married, of course, it's going to help you to know how to get along with your husband or wife. But if you're not married, these are lessons that can help you get along with anybody, and they can help to prepare you so that you can begin to work on your own life right now so that when it comes time to say I do, you'll be ready to say that. Amen. For every one of us, we can learn. So let's begin. Take out your sermon notes. You'll find them in your bulletin. They look like this. And let's follow along as we read the scripture text for today found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, right there at the top of your sermon notes. Are you ready? Here we go. Let's say it together. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to your hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this passage is one of the foundational passages in the whole of the Bible about marriage. In it, we see the three keys to keeping love alive. Number one, how to keep your love alive. The first key is this. You've got to make your marriage your priority. Everybody say priority. Fill in the blank there, right there at the top. Make your marriage your priority. Listen once again to Ephesians 5:31. The Bible says a man leaves his father and his mother. See, friends, you have to understand today that before there can be a cleaving, there must be a leaving. There has to be a parting before there can be a joining. And the fact tells us plainly that marriage has to be made a priority. God is saying you've got to give up something to gain something better. You give up your family blood ties to be joined in a new creation which God brings together. So listen, friends, if you're going to experience what you've never experienced before, you have to do what you've never done before. God insists we leave in order for us to cleave, because he wants us to know there's a new priority in life. He wants us to know there's going to be a cost involved in a successful marriage. See, a good marriage doesn't just happen. It requires effort. And that's written right in your notes, so let's say it together. Ready, go? A good marriage doesn't just happen. It requires effort. The Bible backs this up. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, where the Word of God says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. So there's work involved in being united. There's work involved in being oneness. And what God desires for man and woman can only come when you make it a priority to build your relationship and to cling together. Some people think that unity and oneness in marriage is going to happen automatically. And this is especially true for Christians. And a lot of Christians actually have a harder time at marriage because they come in with such great lofty expectations. They think, I'm saved, she's saved, we're going to have blissful honeymoon all the days of our life. They feel so much happiness and so much love, they just assume things are going to be perfect. But assumptions can be deadly. When you make a false assumption, it has consequences. Reminds me of the time of the story I heard about one pastor who had a little baby girl, and the baby was just young, was creeping on the ground, but the baby was born with a defect. The baby had no sense of smell. She couldn't smell anything. And so one day, as this baby was creeping along the ground, she came to a bowl that had some milky substance in it, some white liquid in it, and she thought it was milk. She couldn't smell what it was, and so she lifted it up and put it in her mouth and drank it, not knowing it was turpentine. She made an assumption that was wrong, and it nearly cost her life. The pastor had to rush her to the hospital. They had to pump out the stomach. They prayed, and God delivered that child. But listen, friends, when you make a false assumption, it can have very deadly consequences. And so many Christians go into marriage thinking that my marriage is going to be perfect, and my marriage is going to be happiness. We are never going to argue and fight, but beware where you stand, lest you fall. Because every marriage has challenges. Every marriage has a time of testing. And we've got to understand that just because you're married in Christ doesn't automatically mean that you won't be tested and challenged. We've got to understand a good marriage doesn't just happen. You have to work on it. It takes forgiveness, sacrifice. Marriages succeed when the husband and wife make their marriage their priority. That's why the Bible tells us in Philippians 2, verse 2, live together in harmony and love as though you only had one mind and one spirit between you. But you see, here's the challenge we face. The problem in every marriage, even Christian marriages, is this challenge. You will face unexpected differences. Just fill in the blank there on your page. The challenge of making your marriage your priority is that there will be unexpected differences. The danger here is that unexpected differences will tempt you to turn your focus away from your spouse onto other things. Rather than making your marriage your priority, you'll be tempted to be less focused on your marriage and more focused on other activities and interests. For you see, here's a common truth about everybody. Before marriage, you overestimate what you have in common. After marriage, you overestimate your differences. You know what I mean by this? It means when you first meet and you fall in love, you over-exaggerate what you have in common. It goes like this. The guy says, you know, so tell me, what's your favorite color? And the lady goes, blue. He goes, wow, blue is my favorite color. Tell me, do you like mountain or ocean? She says, ocean. He goes, wow, I like ocean too. Do you like Chelsea or Manchester United? Says, Chelsea. Hey, awesome, Chelsea. I like Chelsea too. Do you like Kenke? Yes, I like Kenke. We have so much in common. Wow. We must be meant for one another. You like blue, I like blue. You like ocean, I like ocean. You like Chelsea, I like Chelsea. You like Kenke, I like Kenke. Wow, let's get married. You overestimate what you have in common. And after the marriage, suddenly, this person you had so much in common with, all of a sudden, you see all these differences. And she says to you, I thought you said you like blue. You say, I do. She said, that's not blue, that's purple. Hey! And she comes to find out that she likes the beach because she wants to swim, and you like the beach because you like to watch the ladies. Tell your neighbor he's talking about you. And suddenly, you go from attract to attack. Fascination turns to frustration. And the priority shifts from building the marriage to giving attention to other pursuits and interests. So what can a couple do to keep love alive when there are unexpected differences? You have to realize that you can't change your spouse. You can only change yourself. That's why Galatians 6:5 tells us, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. See, you never know your own faults and weaknesses. You can't see all of them. Matthew 7:3, Jesus said this, you can see the speck in your friend's eye, but you don't notice the log in your own eye. And what that means is we can be ignorant, we can be blind to our own faults, we just don't see them, and that's why there's marriage for your wife to tell you all about them. Reminds me of the newly married bride who told her mother, I knew I was marrying Mr. Wright, I just didn't know his first name was Always. Most of us think we're always right. But when you make a marriage your priority, you will examine yourself and ask God to change you. You'll be willing to do whatever it takes to get along with someone no matter how different. For any marriage can succeed when both parties are willing to work at the relationship and are willing to yield. But to get to that place, you have to stop blaming your spouse and start taking responsibility for your own part in the marriage. You have to stop complaining, stop comparing, stop blaming your spouse, for you cannot fix the problem when you're always fixing the blame. One time a certain woman went to the airport. She was about to fly to London. The plane was delayed, so she decided to buy some plantain chips to eat and a newspaper to read. She went to the shop at the airport and made her purchases. Then she gathered her handbag, her newspaper, and she sat down to wait for her flight. She started reading the newspaper to pass the time. And as she was engrossed in her paper, she noticed that a man had come and sit down next to her and that he started taking plantain chips from her bag of chips that was sitting on the table between them. This, of course, made her very angry. What is this man doing? She thought. He was eating her plantain chips. Well, she was very unhappy, but she didn't want to cause trouble in the airport, so she just decided to ignore him. But she also thought, I better eat those chips before he does. So she started eating. But for every chip she ate, he took one. He would take one, she would take one, back and forth. Hey! The woman didn't want to create a scene, so she said nothing. But she glared at the man. Made mean faces at him, hoping to shame him so he wouldn't eat all of her plantain chips. Unfortunately, the man didn't stop. She would eat one chip, he would grab one. She would eat one, he would grab this one on until only one plantain chip was left. And she thought, let me see what he's going to do. One chip left. And to her surprise, the man took it, broke it in half, looked at her, and gave her half. Hey! She grabbed the half a chip, put it in her mouth. And finally, her flight was called. She grabbed her handbag, grabbed her newspaper, glared at the man, and stormed off to board the plane. And as she sank into her seat, still grumbling and complaining about that man, she reached down into her handbag. She got the surprise of her life. For when she reached in her handbag to put her newspaper away, she discovered her own bag of plantain chips in her purse. As it turned out, the man sitting next to her had not been eating her chips. He'd been eating his. She was the thief, not him. And how often, even in marriages, do we always blame the other party? When in actual fact, we are guilty. How often do we blame our spouse for unexpected differences in our marriages when we are the ones that need to change? See, friends, here's the truth. Marriage does not create problems. It reveals problems. What I mean by that is that there's something wrong with you. Tell your neighbor he's talking about you. There's something wrong with you. You're not perfect. Sometimes you're mean. Sometimes you're nasty. Sometimes you're impatient. But if you were to live your life on your own for the rest of your life as a single bachelor to the rapture, no one would ever get close enough to expose all those bad things inside of you. But suddenly somebody is in your face and in your bed and in your kitchen and in your house 24/7, and they can see what you don't see. And marriage didn't create the problem. It only revealed the problem that was already in you. Hello. Some of you are clapping and some of you are squeezing face. Loose them and let them go in Jesus' name. Yeah, you see? And so what happens is when you get close and you start living with this guy, you know, you start saying, hey, you need to change. Hey, you got a problem. Hey, you're impatient. Hey, you're hot-tempered. Hey, I don't like the way you treat me. And you say, wait a minute, the problem's not with me, it's with you. And we want to point the finger at the other person and say, let's work on you. And they're saying, let's work on you. And marriage doesn't create the problem, it reveals it. And there's conflict in marriage until we come to the place where we say, Lord, I'm going to make my marriage my priority. I'm going to do whatever it takes to change so that I can keep love alive. When you face unexpected differences, don't allow your focus to turn to other interests and activities. Don't look to change your spouse. Ask God to change you. Turn your notes over to page 2. And the second secret is this. You've got to pursue your mate. Fill in the blank with the word pursue. Everybody say pursue. You know, some of you guys are really good at pursuing before the marriage, but afterwards, you can't be bothered. But listen to what Ephesians 5:31 says. It says, and is joined to his wife. Now, I like the King James Version better. Most of the time, I like New Living Translation. That's what we use. But here, I like the King James. Genesis 2:24, listen to what it says. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife. Everybody say cleave. I like that word, cleave. The sound of that word is good, cleave, amen? And they shall be one flesh. And I think that word cleave gives us a better picture. Because if you say, well, he's joined to his wife, it's kind of passive. Like, well, somebody just came and stuck us together. But when you use the word cleave, it comes from the Hebrew word uduk. It means to pursue. It means to chase after, to grab hold of. To cleave means that you embrace it and you cling to it and you won't let it go. And when you understand that, you'll understand you've got to keep pursuing your husband and your wife even after you've said, I do. For what you did to win each other's love, you must continue to do to keep each other's love. That's why Proverbs 5:19 verse B says, may you always be captivated by her love. Always. Not just beforehand, not just at the altar, not just at the honeymoon, but may you always be captivated by her love. As you cleave. But here's the problem. We set ourselves up for failure because of high expectations. And inevitably, there are going to be disappointments. And those disappointments will make you withdraw. And rather than pursuing your spouse, we pull away from them. You know, let's be frank today. The way we have separated ourselves for marriage, the way we approach marriage is completely wrong today. It's become ridiculous. We are forcing our young people to spend thousands and thousands of naira and CDs and dollars that they don't have to impress people they don't care about. When you're dating and when you're engaged, you act in ways you would never act if you were in your right mind. Amen? When you're attracted to somebody, you wear clothes. You would never wear those clothes if you were normal. You know, you spend money you don't have extravagantly and foolishly. When you're in your 20s, you go and buy a diamond ring for somebody. What do you need with a diamond when you're in your 20s? You don't need a diamond. You need a house and you need a car and you need a job. But you go and waste your money courting someone living in this fantasy world. And the way we do our wedding ceremonies sets us up with incredible expectations. Have you ever looked at one of those bride magazines? Come on, ladies. Have you looked at a bride magazine? I mean, everybody in the... What are you doing looking at a bride magazine? Reverend Evans, please, after service, you talk to him. You know, you look at the bride magazine, everybody is perfect. I mean, perfect. That's because they have airbrushed the picture. And everything is wonderful. And they're dressed in these gorgeous $20,000 gowns. And you look at that and say, wow, that's what I want. You know what we do with our young ladies? They take them for 3 good days before the ceremony. 3 good days and hibernate them to fix them up. The makeup, the hair, the skin, the dress, everything. And when the bride walks into the church on her wedding day, that's the best she will ever look in her whole life. Never again, friend. Never again. Hallelujah. It's all downhill from there, I'm telling you what. It took them 3 days to make her look like that. On top of that, they make the bridesmaids' dresses so ugly. Have you seen those? It's like, are you a clown? I mean, the bridesmaids, the colors. What type of color? They put these bridesmaid dresses, they look ridiculous. The color is wrong. I think they do that just to make the bride look better. Yeah. They say, well, if we make the bridesmaid look really stupid, then the bride will look really good. Hallelujah. And it's a fantasy world. Everything is perfect. We're going on our honeymoon. No mosquitoes, no traffic, no problems. Mr. and Mrs. Better Half. Dun, 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 dun. Push fast forward 6 months, and the man and woman are sitting in their kitchen. He has morning breath. He's wearing a t-shirt with holes in it and his boxer shorts. He's got 3 days' growth on his face. And he's arguing with you about how you spend your money. And you wonder what happened to that handsome young man who came to your door with flowers. And you look at her. She's gained 20 kilos. She doesn't have her makeup on. Her hair is in curlers. She's wearing the kind of slippers you don't even want to go there. Not to mention the house dress. And you look at each other and you say, what happened? It's unrealistic expectations. And you start to think, maybe I married the wrong person. But the reality is marriage is made up of two very imperfect individuals. And it's foolish to think that two imperfect individuals can form one perfect marriage. It's unrealistic to think that two imperfect people are going to have a perfect relationship. See, the challenge here is unmet needs. Fill in the blank there, unmet needs. And the danger of unmet needs is that rather than pursuing your mate, you'll start looking outside your home to have your needs met. Rather than pursuing your spouse, you begin to avoid your spouse and go outside to meet your needs. Listen to James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? What causes marital fights? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. Fighting comes from unmet needs. We go from dating to debating. There are a lot of areas we can do this in. Sex, money, love, acceptance. But let me just talk about one example of an unmet need that comes from not pursuing one another in the area of communication. You see, men and women are so different in the way they communicate and how much they communicate. It invariably causes unmet needs and brings tension to the home. And you've got to know it to keep love alive. For sociologists will tell us that the average man speaks about 20,000 words every day. The average woman speaks about 30,000 words every day. That's 50% more words than the average man. 10,000 words more than the man in one day. Wow! Reminds me of the wife who dragged her husband to the marriage counselor and was complaining to the marriage counselor, he hasn't spoken to me in 6 months. He hasn't said a word to me in 6 months. The marriage counselor said to the husband, is it true? You've not spoken to your wife for 6 months? And the man said, yes. And the marriage counselor said, why not? And the husband said, I didn't want to interrupt. Women talk more than men. That's why we need to communicate. We have three choices. You can send a telegram and reach a few people. You can use a telephone and reach more people, or you can tell a woman and reach a lot of people. So you know what happens? The man has 20,000 words. The woman has 30,000 words. The man comes home at 7 o'clock at night, and he's been in the office all day. He's been talking on the phone, making deals, doing business. He has used 19,995 of his words. And he's got 5 words left in his bag. Okay. Then the lady, she's been in the market and she talked a lot, but she's only used 22,385 words. She's got nearly 7,000 words left. Hey! So she meets him at the door. Hi, honey, how are you? What was your day? Tell me all about it. And the man goes, Well, are you hungry? I've got food for you. I went to the market and I got yams and I've made this. And the man goes, Oh, would you like to watch TV tonight? Chelsea United's playing and I've got the... Woo! And... I don't know this from personal experience. I read it in a book. I don't know. This has never happened to me. Father, forgive me, I've lied. So, you know, this goes on all night. The woman keeps talking and the man keeps going, And they get more and more frustrated. The man thinks his wife is talking too much. And finally, the whole thing boils over. And the man gets fed up. And you know what he does? He says, would you keep quiet enough? And that's his five words. Would you keep quiet enough? Would you keep quiet enough? And she gets hurt. And he gets mad. And they go to bed and sleep on the opposite side of the bed. Listen to Proverbs 13:17. Reliable communication permits progress. Whoa. Reliable communication permits progress. See, you've got to pursue your mate. You've got to be considerate. You've got to focus on meeting his or her needs. Sometimes, ladies, would you keep quiet? And sometimes, men, would you put aside your own selfish interests and stop thinking about something other than football and sex and listen to your wife? I'm not going to stand at the back door to shake hands today, I'm afraid to. It's not just how much we communicate, it's the way we communicate. You know, a man, when you communicate with him, he wants to solve the problem. So the lady comes home, she just wants to talk about the problem. And so the lady comes home and says, you know, I don't understand why Amma is treating me like this. I came into her office today, and the way she greeted me, I could tell that something was wrong. And so the man says, okay, you should just ignore her. Just ignore her. Problem solved. And the lady goes, well, you know, I don't understand why she's doing that. Was it because I did my hair and she's jealous? Or maybe it's that new girl in the other office who's bad-mouthing. Or could it be because she's having her time of month and she's in a bad... You know, the woman wants to keep talking about the problem. And the man said, look, I told you, ignore her. Problem solved. And the lady says, I don't want to solve the problem. I want to talk about the problem. Makes me feel good. Loose wonder, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, help him with his marriage, Lord. So here's the problem. You've got to pursue her. You've got to put the same love into your marriage as you did when you were dating and when you were courting. You've got to give her your attention. You know, you go to UG today, to the campus at Legon, and you see a young man and young woman that are not yet married, and the man is looking at her like this and listening to every word. And you go to somebody's parlor this afternoon who's been married 30 years, and the man is reading the newspaper while the TV is on, and the wife is talking, the man doesn't hear anything she says. We've got to put into the marriage the same love and effort we put in at the beginning. And that brings us to our third truth today. Turn your page over and find the third secret to keeping love alive is to celebrate your covenant partnership. Just take in the word partnership, We could get that on the, okay, it's not there. Celebrate your covenant, partnership. Fill in the blank with the word partnership and say partnership. Ephesians 5:31 says, and the two are united into one. And Jesus said this. Listen to Luke 11:17. Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And a house divided against itself will fall. Again, in Mark 3:25, Jesus said, similarly, a family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And marriage is a covenant partnership, and we have to be united to make it work. We have to celebrate our union and work to build it up. And so often when we think of marriage, we think of the man ruling over the woman. But friends, listen to what the Bible says before it says the man rules the woman. It says in Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And mutual submission and respect is the glue that will keep your love alive and your covenant partnership secure. The challenge we face is that you will face unresolved conflicts. Take your pen and fill in the blank. Unresolved conflicts. There are going to be conflicts that come up in your life that aren't resolved. Conflicts from your past. Conflicts from your present. And you cannot have a successful marriage unless you learn to deal with those conflicts through forgiveness and through allowing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to overshadow you and take away the grudges. The reason we hold on to hurts in marriage is because we want to use them as bullets later on. We want to store them up as ammunition. And when they accuse us of something you did, we can say, but you did. And it's like trying to balance the score, but that kills a marriage. Here's what God tells us to do in Colossians 3:13. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must also forgive others. And that goes to the marriage especially. See, conflict will come. Two different people, two imperfect people coming together. There will be conflict over unexpected differences, over unmet needs, over unresolved conflicts from your past. But when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive and to overlook faults, we are establishing a marriage that's made with heavenly cement, and our love will be able to be solid and to grow. Reminds me of the couple that had been married for 60 years. They were now old. And all through their marriage, the woman had kept a box in the top shelf of her wardrobe. And she told her husband, please don't ask me about the box. Don't look in the box. Let us never discuss it. That's the one thing I ask of you. And the man agreed. So for 60 years, the box was on the shelf in her wardrobe. But finally, the time came when she was weak and sick, and they knew that she was about to pass into heaven. And so the husband brought the box down from the wardrobe and said, my darling, tell me about this box. You're about to leave. I need to know what to do. And the woman said, well, open it. And so the man opened it. And inside there were two bead necklaces and a stack of money totaling 25,000 Ghana cedis. The man said, what is this? The woman said, well, before we got married, my grandmother called me and advised me. She said, any time that your husband does something to make you angry, don't quarrel with him. Don't argue with him. Just sit and make a bead necklace. Make a bead necklace. So the husband looked in the box and saw two bead necklaces. And he thought to himself, wow, in 60 years, she was only angry with me twice. Oh. And he started to cry. He said, oh, my darling, tell me, what is this money? The woman said, that's the money I made from selling all those necklaces. Conflicts will come. Differences will rear us up. But God says, forgive, overlook, love, accept. And by His grace, you can keep your love alive when you make your marriage your priority, when you pursue your spouse, and finally, you keep your love alive by doing anything it takes to make that marriage last. You do whatever it takes. Forgive, forget, overlook by His grace. The problem is that can only happen when you both have Jesus Christ in your heart. You know, without Him, it's going to be difficult to forgive. It's going to be difficult to overlook. Without Him, you won't be at peace in your own heart. If you haven't received His love, you don't have love to give. If you haven't been forgiven by God, you can't forgive others. So here's the secret today. The one thing you can do right now to keep love alive, to save your marriage, is for both of you to surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that right now. You can do it today in this service before you even go home. I know you may need to go home and talk things over. You may need to go and forgive. You may need to reconcile and begin to pursue one another once again, making yourselves a priority. You may need to remind yourself of your covenant partnership. But first and foremost, you both need to come and say, Lord Jesus, we want to surrender to you. We want your love to fill our hearts so that we can love one another as you loved us. And I'd like to pray with you right now to do just that. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here this morning and you know that there's unforgiven sins in your heart, you know that maybe you've never given your life to Christ, you've never accepted Him, you believe in Him, you attend church, but there's never been a time when you've said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Today is the day and now is the time when you can do that. And I'd like to invite you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you say, I want to surrender to Jesus, I want to know His love, I want Christ to come into my heart so that I can love as He loves me, I can forgive as He forgave me, would you just slip up your hand right now? We're going to pray together all across the room. God bless you, son. God bless you. Thank you. Just put up your hand, everyone's head bowed. Thank you. God bless you, sister. Thank you, my son, my daughter. Thank you. God bless you. Let's all pray this prayer together from the depths of our heart. As unto the Lord, just pray together with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Give me peace. Make me born again. I open my heart to you. I pray that you'll come in and change me. Fill me with your love. I surrender to you right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Savior. Amen. Now let me pray for you. Almighty and everlasting Father, I pray for each and every one today. I pray for everyone who's shown their need for you by raising their hand and praying with me. I pray, Lord, that you will come upon them. I submit them to you. I resist every work of the devil against them. I bind you, Satan and demon powers, and command you to take your hands off their life. And I ask you, oh God, that you loose the power of your Spirit upon that man, that woman today, to make them born again. Loose the power and the love of God to fill their hearts and mind. I pray you forgive them and let them know your love and your power today. Come and minister your grace to them in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, we pray for every marriage today. We pray for every relationship, oh God, that you will come and bring a revival of love, a revival of your truth, a revival of your power, a revival, oh God, of everything that you desire for us to have in our marriages, in our relationships. We forgive those who've sinned against us. We bless those who've hurt us. And we say, Lord, come and fill our hearts more and more with your love that we might be the man, the woman you've called us to be. I thank you and I praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
I want to be just like you. I want to be just like you. But just